Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. This is Phil Giliotti, and I'm here with my friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing tonight?
Good to be here with you again. And we are in our second show of the new season, where we're going to be coming to you every week pretty much from now on. I think there might be a couple of exceptions coming up, but for the rest of the year, it'll be every Saturday night at 7 o'clock. So please plan to tune in. And as Steve's announcement that you just heard said, we teach God's Word and we preach salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And our show is called The Gift of Grace. And the last time we were with you, which was 2 weeks ago, we started talking about the name Gift of Grace and what is grace and why is it a gift. And for our show this evening and next Saturday, we're going to continue on that theme about what is grace, why is it a gift, why is it such a an amazing thing that we have a free gift of salvation. And we're going to develop that starting with the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and going through the New Testament, and go through what some of the teachings that St. Paul does in Romans and Ephesians and Galatians and actually all of his books, to talk about what an awesome gift of grace we have in the sacrifice of Jesus the Messiah. And, you know, we talked last time about how we got into this mess that we find ourselves in, and all of you out there may think that you're living in a pretty nice life and you have all the stuff you want and need, but actually we're all kind of living in a mess. And when you realize that, it's actually very good for your spiritual condition, because then you can start to look for a way out of your mess, and you can find the way out of your mess because, as we said, it's a free gift. And we're gonna expand on that a little bit. And Steve, you want to add anything before we start?
Well, just that, you know, in Paul's writings in the New Testament, a lot of time he's talking about grace, that no man should boast. You know, it's not by, you know, that the we're not saved by the law, and that it's not by the works of the law. But it's important to understand that the Jewish people, the Israelites, they had a relationship with God, and through that relationship with God, there was the law that God had given them, and it was for their own good, that they would prosper if they followed these laws of God, and they were to be a light to the nations, because God instructed them. These were the only people that he instructed his decrees and his laws to, so that they would be a light to the nations, to the world, and that through that, other people would come to see how God formed them, and see this majesty. And in that, I think sometimes there's, because we have grace now, that we think that the law doesn't apply. And certainly our lives as followers of Christ should evident that there are, you know, works of charity, works of compassion, that are the fruit that we bear is going to exemplify the love that God's poured into our hearts, and, you know, through the Holy Spirit that we cry out, Abba, Father. So there's, I think it's very important that we talk about that in some detail, because it's not that they were trying to keep all these laws and have they were separated from God. They didn't have a relationship with God, but that the relationship with God lends itself to wanting to follow God's laws and keep his covenants and commandments because of our love for him.
Right. And we're, as the word says, we're saved unto good works.
Right.
And I don't want to get off on a tangent, but of course in the book of James,
not yet
James
anywhere.
Writes very clearly about how, you know, faith without works is dead. And if you say you have faith but don't have any works, where's the evidence of your faith?
Right.
And yeah. I think it's nice that he writes that passage where he says, if you see a brother who's, you know, cold and hungry and naked, and you say, God bless you, have a nice day. That's not the kind of faith that God really wants us to kind of work out in our lives.
Right. And even in the Old Testament, God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice.
Amen.
You know, so there's evidence of it all through Scripture.
Right. And that's, you know, part of that verse is, you know, really kind of a prefigurement of what's going to happen when Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah comes.
Right.
And to get back to the question of what is grace and why is it a gift, you know, that this word gift, you know, kind of shocks everybody. I witness to people all day long at my job, and people say, what do you mean it's a gift? Or what do you mean it's free? Or what do you mean? Because we have this idea that we have to earn our way in, mm-hmm. that if we get a certain number of points, God is keeping a scorecard. We get some positive points and we get some negative points, and right. we hope it all kind of works out at the end. And we like to say to ourselves, well, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not nearly as bad as my friend Joe. Man, the stuff he's done, I'm glad I'm not him.
Yeah, me too.
I'm in way better shape than he is. And, you know, and all of you are probably laughing along with us at home because I'm sure you've thought that and you've heard people say that because right. it's kind of a natural thing to say in conversation. But to really understand what grace is, we have to understand what law was/is. I mean, the law's still here.
Right.
But when we understand law, and by law, of course, we're talking about what you said, the law that God gives his people mm-hmm. in the Torah, which is the books of the law, the first five books of the Bible. And maybe someday we'll do a show about how the Bible's divided up and how you study it. But I hope that you all know out there that the Torah, which is also called the Pentateuch in Greek, and are sometimes referred to as the books of Moses, are the books of the law. And we need to understand how this came about, because God deals with us in the form of covenants. Now, covenant's a very important word, and this is not going to be a definitive teaching about covenants, but a covenant is more than an agreement. It's more than a contract. It's a very intimate relationship between the two parties. You know, if you do a legal contract and you say, I'll sell you this television for $500, and you say, okay, and you exchange the money and you sign the paper and you leave with the television and the salesperson gets the $500, that's kind of a contract.
Right.
If you say, I'll plow your snow or cut your grass every week for $25, you agree to pay $25 every time the person does the job. That's a contract. That's much different than a covenant. A covenant's a much more intimate agreement.
Mm-hmm.
And you ask yourself, well, who makes these covenants? Who sets these covenants in motion? And the answer, of course, is God. These are not negotiations. This is not up for a vote.
Right.
It's not a democracy. God didn't ask all 600,000 men in the Israelite community to, you know, we'll have a special election about what do you guys think about this law? Right. Do you want to pass it or not pass it?
Right.
Didn't happen that way. Mm-hmm. He's the one who gave the law. It's right. not a democracy.
Well, in a covenant, what one party agrees to, the other one is bound to.
Yes.
That there's an equal exchange of total giving in the covenant to the other party, and the other party reciprocates that.
Yes.
And we see that quite evident when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham was not going to, or he would not withhold his only son.
Mm-hmm.
Thus, God would not withhold his only son
right.
for our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So a covenant is very deep. It's very, there's a lot of depth to it. And you're right, it's not a contract, it's not a sales agreement. Yes.
Marriage is probably the closest thing in human terms
right.
that we could say is a covenant
right.
between two people.
Mm-hmm.
And if you read the law, when you read the way the law is given in the four books after Genesis, the words that are used by when God speaks and the way that the grammar is constructed and the meaning of the words, it's the same language that a king uses when he makes agreements with his vassals, which is with his lords, which are important people, but he's the one who's really important. Mm-hmm. And so he sets the law down. And now, obviously, you know, I hope nobody's asking themselves, well, wait a minute, how come we don't have any say in that? You know, because, and if any of you are questioning why God would have the right to do that, then you probably should listen to another show. But let's not even, expand on that. But, he presents the law to Moses. I mean, we're going to talk a little bit about Abraham, too. But and the reason that this happens, and we talked about this last time, is this predicament that we're in now because of the fall of Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. We are in a very serious situation where we have this sin nature that is passed down through Adam, who's the father of the human race, or whatever you want to call him. We are descended from him, and this sin is passed down through Adam as our father, who's the kind of fountainhead of the human race. So we are in a serious situation here. And because of the fall, because of what happened in the garden, and remember, all the salvation history is about two gardens and two trees, as I like to say, the situation that we're in comes from the fall, and we can't fix the problem.
Right.
Adam and Eve could no longer, they were not in a position anymore to fix this problem which had happened.
They had fallen from grace.
They had fallen from grace. Mm-hmm. And now they had gone from having this intimacy with God where he walked with them in the garden and, they talked and he came down and said, how's things going? What are you guys having for dinner? What's new? To now, they were expelled from the garden. There was now a barrier between them and him because sin had created this barrier. And I think we mentioned last time that because God's nature is to be all holy and all just, he can't just overlook these things and say, well, Adam and Eve, you guys really screwed up, but let's just forget about it. Let's get back to what are you guys having for dinner? Forget about the apple.
Yeah.
Because he would violate his own nature.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, justice had to be
dispensed. I think that speaks to the holiness of God, and that's the big question I think in our society or our culture today is, well, what's the big deal about about that, and not really understanding, not having an understanding of the holiness of God, and just that if God is all holy and sin cannot dwell where God is at, then how can we dwell with God if we have fallen from grace by sin? There has to be a remedy for it. And the remedy, obviously, is Yeshua, the blood of the Lamb.
That's the dilemma, the sin problem.
The sin problem. So as you were elaborating a little bit that, and I think we all hear this from time to time where we kind of want to make up our own laws, our own way.
Mm-hmm.
And that there's, you hear it many times that people say, well, there's more than one way.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
it's kind of the old joke, the old kind of comical line about we've now made God in our own image.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think God is like this. He would never be like that.
Right.
That's very dangerous ground.
Very dangerous ground, especially. And, you have to ask oneself, or you have to ask yourself, have I really studied the Word of God?
Mm-hmm.
Have I really asked the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to me?
Very good.
That I can understand this and really get myself out of the way, get my pride, get my ego out of the way and anything else that's there.
Yeah.
Because it really is, really conversion is really difficult if I'm not going to be honest with myself.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. And then if I'm not going to be honest with myself, then how am I going to have an honest relationship with God?
Well, you can't be,
you know,
you can't be redeemed and restored and transformed without knowing where you stand in the first place.
Right.
If you think your life is just fine, you're in control of your destiny, everything is going really well. I'm a very important person. You may not know this, but I'm a very important person. You're standing on very shaky ground.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because, yeah. You know, before the evening's out, you might be gone.
Exactly. Yeah. You know, as my friend one time told me, he goes, you know, there was a certain situation that was going on, and I was kind of grumbling about it, and he goes, well, it's your best thinking that got you into that, isn't it?
Yeah, all right.
That's enough of that.
Yeah, that's our human nature. But, you know, that's actually a good lead into the rest of this, because in Genesis 3:15, and it's important to understand that it's before Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, God makes the promise of the Redeemer. This is really the first place that the gospel is stated. Now, we don't usually think of the gospel being in the book of Genesis, but, you know, we have to keep in mind that the word gospel is an old English word that means good news.
Mm-hmm.
And the good news here was that even though our first parents, you know, we're all descended from Adam and Eve, no matter where you're from,
yeah,
or what you look like or what language you speak, that God did not abandon them and say, well, sorry, guys, now you're on your own.
Mm-hmm.
A plan was put in place for restoration and redemption.
Right.
And this is what the Old Testament, this is what the Tanakh is about. And that plan, of course, was before the foundation of the world, as mm-hmm. it says later in the Bible. But
right.
God always had this plan in place, but now he states it to Adam and Eve.
Right.
And the first covenant is that of law. And basically he tells his people, in a, you know, later on, you know, if you follow my commandments, I will be your God, you will be my people. If you disobey my commandments, there's going to be consequences.
Mm-hmm.
You keep my commandments, it's going to be blessings.
Right.
So this is the covenant. This is how you show your righteousness, by following these laws.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, we're going to take our first break for this evening and let you listen to an awesome song by Paul Wilbur from Integrity Records called Dance With Me. And we'll be back in just about 2 minutes.
Stay tuned. The Gift of Grace is coming right back right here on AM 1220 WHKW, The Word. Song of all songs,
Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here with Stephen Garchar.
Hi there, Phil.
Hi, Steve. Isn't that a beautiful song?
It's an awesome song.
You can say more about it than I can. Why don't you tell the audience a little bit about it?
Well, that song is called Dance With Me, and it is on the Paul Wilbur CD called Lion of Judah on Integrity Records. And that song is really from the Song of Songs.
Mm-hmm.
And it speaks of the bride and his beloved, the lover and the beloved.
Mm.
And it's a song of really how much of an intimate relationship God wants to have with each and every one of us. He wants it. He just wants to dance with me, lover of my soul.
Mm-hmm.
And, that's really what it's all about.
Yeah.
Is God the lover of my soul? And do I want to just sing a love song to him?
Mm.
Yeah. That's really what it's all about.
That's awesome.
So
sounds like we could do a radio show about that.
I think that could be a radio show. But if you're interested in that song or obtaining that song, you can visit WilburMinistries.com and order Lion of Judah.
And anything you order on that site, you'll be happy with. But interestingly, if you keep that song in mind and what Stephen just said about this intimacy of dancing and being together and, you get the idea of, a man and a woman embraced with each other and dancing. And it's much different than what we're in the middle of talking about right now, which is the covenant of law. Now, when you're under a strict covenant of law, there's no dancing with God. There's no dancing here. This is a serious business. And, as we go through the whole Tanakh and we see how everything prefigures the sacrifice of Jesus and everything prefigures what Messiah is going to be like and what he's going to do, it's interesting to start with Abraham because, God picks Abraham to be the father of the people. And we've talked about that many times. And Abraham gets called, sovereignly picked by God to be the father of the Israelites and ultimately to be a biological ancestor of the Messiah who's going to have the human nature and the divine nature. He's going to be 100% man, 100% God. Well, it's 100% man is based on the fact that he is, and we don't say he was because he still has a body. He has the body of a Jewish man, is a Jewish man, was a Jewish man when he was on earth, is descended from Abraham as the father of the people. And, we can do a show about all that someday too. But interestingly, God promises Abraham. Now, I can tell you that I'm not Jewish and Stephen is not Jewish. So let's get right on, we put our cards on the table that we're both Gentiles. But
very much so.
Although we hang around with a lot of Jewish people and Jewish believers, we're going to find out later how promises that were made to Abraham now also apply to us Gentiles because of what Jesus the Messiah did. But when God makes the promises to Abraham about he's going to have descendants, he's going to have land, and through him, all the peoples of the earth were going to be blessed. I mean, imagine poor old Abraham going, what is he talking about? How are all the places on earth going to be blessed from me? I mean, it wouldn't make much sense from one individual person.
Yeah.
And then to seal the covenant, God tells them to do this very strange thing. Take some animals, you cut the animals in half. The halves are separated. There's blood all over the place, as you can imagine. Then Abraham gets put into this, stupor. I don't know exactly what he was. He's just like, ooh. And God passes through the halves of the animals as a flaming torch and passes through the blood and this whole horrible scene. And that seals the covenant. Abraham's on the side, half asleep, but he kind of knows what's going on. Mm-hmm. Abraham has done his part of the bargain by sacrificing these animals and cutting them in half. Then God actually seals the covenant by walking through this blood, which is a very powerful foreshadowing of what's coming, both in the sacrificial system and then, of course, at the cross. Then when we fast forward to Moses, because we want to get through some of this stuff before another break comes. when we fast forward to Moses, you know, Moses delivers, people are delivered from Egypt, and, you know, we're not going to recount the Exodus, but Moses, as the leader of the people, becomes the mediator of the old covenant, the mediator of the covenant of law. And the covenant is given to him in a formal set of laws, all 613. And you all know the story of Mount Sinai, Exodus 19, 20, 21. You know, Moses writes it all down. Some of it God writes on the tablets. And the bottom line is that 613 laws are produced that is now the covenant of law, which is the covenant between God and his chosen people. And when the people are presented with this law, Moses builds an altar, he makes a sacrifice, and he sprinkles blood on the people. So the people say, yes, that's the law. We want to do it. We understand that this is our covenant with God. Moses kills an animal, sprinkles the people with blood. So the covenant is sealed in blood. It's always blood.
Right.
All this foreshadows Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. Everything is sealed in blood. And through these laws, God makes it very clear what's going to happen. If they obey, it's going to be good. If they disobey, it's going to be bad. And in Deuteronomy 11:26, it says, if you obey, you're going to have blessing. Mm-hmm. If you disobey, it's going to be a curse. Because how you become righteous is by following the law. You know, we tend to, you know, being in the New Testament, being on this side of the cross, it's easy for us to look back at the Pharisees and say, oh, those guys, you know, boy, they were terrible, you know. But see, they were doing actually what God had told them to do.
Right.
They were following the law scrupulously as best they could.
Right. And even I was reading scripture this morning, and I think it's in Matthew, where Jesus says, your righteousness needs to surpass those of the scribes and Pharisees to enter the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. Now that's, you know, for all the I don't want to say finger pointing, but for all the reprimands that Jesus gave the scribes and Pharisees, that's a pretty deep statement to really ponder as a believer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'm just walking around going, hey, this is God's grace. This is wonderful. And here, even Jesus himself says, unless your righteousness surpasses those scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he says a couple other things about that as well.
Sure.
You have to be his little child. But it's really something to ponder as a believer, the depth of the call to follow God and to live a life that is exemplary of following Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
He tells them a lot of things. If you read Matthew 23, it's pretty, it'll really shake you up.
Yeah. Pretty sobering.
Very sobering.
Pretty sobering stuff in the Bible.
And, you know, when we were kind of making light on the last show about people saying, well, we don't like the Old Testament because God was really mean, but we start with Jesus because now God is really nice. Well, when you read Matthew 23, you see the nature of God in Jesus, who says, you hypocrites, you know, it goes on and on, point by point by point.
Right.
And that's a very sobering thing. It shows us the position that we're all in.
Right.
And, you know, before I was a believer, I used to say, oh, you know, those people that go to church are all a bunch of hypocrites. And it's true.
Yeah.
I'm a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. We're all hypocrites.
Yeah.
And that's why we have to go.
That's exactly.
That's why we need
grace.
That's
why we're in need of it.
Yeah. Because if we earn our way in while we're doing all this stuff, we're not going to earn our way in.
Mm-hmm. You know, as you're talking about that, what I'm thinking of is, you know, the holiness of God is there. It's evident there throughout the scripture. Like Jesus, you're referencing Matthew 23.
Mm-hmm.
And even in Revelation, you know, Jesus says, you know, there's the seven churches, but here's what I have against you.
Exactly.
So it's a very consistent throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, and the words of the prophets and the words of Jesus himself, it's very consistent that this holiness, this being obedient is serious business.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
And because the covenant is the relationship between the two, when we look at the situation when we were totally in a covenant of law, there was always a separation between God and man. We know about the ark and the veil.
Right.
Not everybody who was in that tent or later in the temple could just go up and say, I'm going to go on the other side of the veil. Right. I'm going to go take a quick look at the ark or see what's going on up there.
They'd be struck dead.
They would have been struck dead.
And even Moses on Sinai.
That's right.
He had to turn his back.
That's right. And it's a, you know, God carefully outlines how they are to pray, how they are to approach, how they have to set up all the things. There's, you know, articles and there's vessels and there's furniture and, of course, the ark. It all has to be set in certain places. And there's the holy things and the unholy things are separated because a barrier exists.
Right.
And next week we're going to talk a little bit about how that barrier breaks down at the crucifixion when the veil is torn, which was such a amazingly symbolic thing. But in the covenant of law, you have a very strict barrier between God and the people.
Right. And, you know, you see it in the temple.
Yes.
As the temple was constructed, there was that veil.
Yes.
And only the high priest can go in and offer the sacrifice.
And this wasn't some flimsy little curtain. It was a big thing. It was 6 or 8 inches thick and a couple stories high. It was formidable.
You weren't going to see through it.
No, you weren't going to see through it. And because the covenants are sealed in blood, there was blood atonement in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh. And you know, you all know that system. It's animal sacrifice. It's all based on blood. You commit sin. You want the sin atoned for. You take the animal to the temple. The animal's killed. Blood atones for your sin. And the question you have to ask yourself is when your sin is transferred to the lamb is killed, the priest sprinkles the animal's blood, your sin's atoned for. What did that poor animal have to do with whatever your sin happened to be? I mean, this was a, you know, cute little lamb who an hour earlier was grazing around in the pasture. Mm-hmm. Now he has his throat cut because I offended the law. I transgressed the law. And I wanted to make atonement.
Right.
And now the lamb was dead.
Right.
The lamb, of course, had nothing to do with the sin that I just committed.
Yeah, no. Nothing whatsoever.
It was an innocent victim.
Right.
I was 43 years old before I realized why Jesus was called the Lamb of God. That never meant anything to me before.
Mm-hmm.
But when I understood this, you just kind of sit back and say, whoa. Now I got it.
Yeah. Yeah, it really hits you that, you know, these lambs were slaughtered and sacrificed for people's sins.
Innocent victim.
And even Abraham himself said, you know, when Isaac was like, Father, there's the altar, there's the wood, but God himself will provide sacrifice.
Yes. Provides a sacrifice all along, right down to Jesus, Yeshua, as the final sacrifice. And this system's all based on blood. And something dies because a sin is committed. Something dies because the law's been transgressed. You know, the Bible says that life is in the blood. And when sin is committed, you die. Or a victim dies in the place of the sinner, who's the one who should have died, because they're the ones that violated the law.
Right.
So when you study the Torah, when you study these things, keeping that in mind, all of a sudden, you don't sit back and say, oh, this stuff's really boring. Can't we just get to where Jesus comes? But this is awesome prefigurement. You know, in the book of Hebrews, these are called shadows of the substance that's coming.
Right.
And you can see the people didn't really understand that this lamb was going to die. And Messiah was also going to die like that. But now, when you look back on it, because you understand that law, it makes it much easier to understand grace and how it is a gift.
Yeah.
Because he dies rather than you dying.
Right. And as you're talking about that, if we look in the book of Exodus, where God told the people to, they were going to sacrifice a lamb, how to eat it, how to dress, how to prepare it, and also to cover the doorpost with its blood. Again, there's the blood.
Yes.
And that the angel of death would pass over wherever the blood was at.
Right.
You know. So there's a consistent connection with the blood.
If you were under that lamb's blood, you were saved from the curse.
Right.
If you didn't have the blood, the curse came.
The curse came.
And you were a victim. And this is all prefigurement of what Messiah is going to do. I mean, this is why I think the Old Testament's really awesome to study.
Oh, yeah. Well, you have to understand the fullness of the message of God. If you study the New Testament, the New Covenant, but don't understand anything about the Old Covenant, do you really have a full grasp of the New of that New Covenant?
The Old Testament is God's word, just like the New Testament is.
Right.
It's written by the Holy Spirit, just like
inspired.
The New Testament is.
Right.
Yeah. And all that is there for a reason. Now, if you want to spend, a lot of time memorizing all the names that are in there, that'd be great. But see, in my mind, what's important is to understand why these things were going on and to have the concept of what do they mean in the plan of salvation.
Right. Right.
Whether you can pronounce all the Hebrew names or not, it doesn't really matter. What's important is what's going on as things move toward the cross.
Mm-hmm. Right. And understanding that.
Yes.
Understanding that gift of grace.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. And so when the man took the animal to the temple, it introduces this concept of a victim is dying for me. It's propitiation. I'm the sinner. I'm the one who's guilty. But now there's a victim dying. So I'm not going to be condemned.
Mm-hmm.
It's really quite amazing.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's all blood sacrifice. And as you were saying, God provides the sacrifice.
Right.
God provides a way out of the mess.
Yeah, because if you think of the fall, the fall in the garden when Adam and Eve were there, he didn't set up this sacrificial system at that point.
That's right.
To say, okay, Adam, well, you got to go get a lamb, and that wasn't in place yet. That was only once the Levitical priests were established, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
Yes, it wasn't in place till they were in the wilderness.
Right.
There were probably sacrifices. We don't know exactly what they were doing in Egypt, but it was formalized in the wilderness when the law came at Sinai.
Right.
And so this idea of covenant being sealed with blood, the blood sacrifices, are the important lessons that you learn from all those books.
And, just as you said that, the important lessons that you learn, I thought of how even when Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law, the people were transgressing, building a golden calf.
Yeah.
So, if I don't know history, I'm bound to repeat it.
Yes.
If I know nothing about the Old Testament, I know nothing about the New Testament, I'm really lost in a world that is going in so many different directions.
Yes.
That is searching for truth in all different places, but there's one source of truth.
Exactly.
And that is God himself.
Amen.
Yeah.
Pretty amazing.
It is.
So the obedience to this law, the other part of it is the idea that God spends so much time warning the people about idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
When you read that, you kind of go, oh, here he goes again with this. I don't make little statues and worship them. Come on, what is this all about?
Yeah.
And we're going to come back and talk about that too a little bit. But first, we're going to take another little break and let you hear another song from Paul Wilbur, and then we'll have Steve maybe make some comments about that. We'll be right back with you on The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220.
We will be right back with The Gift of Grace right here on AM 1220, The Word.
You are welcome in this place, be enthroned upon our praises. May our worship rise like incense as we magnify the sun. Mighty God of Israel, Lamb upon the throne, all blessing and honor to our God forevermore. Even so. Together we come in one accord. The bonds of peace unite us in the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, clothe us with salvation, robes of purest white, the body of Messiah. We are precious in your sight. Even so. Even so, Yeshua, God. All creation cries for the returning of our King. Come and take your place on your throne, Jerusalem. And the Spirit and the Bride.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
And welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here with Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil.
Steve, why don't you say a little bit about that song we just heard?
Even so. Wow. There's so many songs that are so good that Paul sings, but that has to be one of my favorite because it's an invitation. You know, the first part of it starts out, you know, about that invitation, calling God into the place that we're at. But it's a cry to come, Lord Jesus, come and take up your throne, that all creation is crying out for the returning of the Messiah to come and take up his throne.
Ooh.
And let the Spirit and the Bride say, come, you know. So it's just awesome. It's an awesome song.
And that's the time we're in now, waiting for him to come back.
Yeah.
We're in the second advent, as some people like to call it.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. So we have a few minutes left. Time always goes really fast when we do this show.
Yeah, it does.
Yeah. So we mentioned before the break about idolatry, and you know, in our time, that's kind of a, you know, almost a meaningless concept, because when we think about idolatry, we think of some prehistoric or some ancient person who, you know, carves a piece of wood into a statue and says, this is the sun god and this one's the moon god, and worship all these gods that the ancient people had. And the God warned the Israelites so many times about this through the whole Torah, that as they wandered through the wilderness and even when they got to the land, they were going to find people worshiping all these gods, and how they couldn't interact with them. They couldn't intermarry with them. They couldn't go to their temples. In fact, they had to smash their temples, tear down the poles, and get rid of all that stuff from the land. And it sounds really pretty harsh, you know. There's wars, and God says you go into the town and you kill everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Because he doesn't want his people contaminated by this stuff.
Right.
It's serious, serious business.
Yeah.
Because they are to be devoted to him. They are to surrender to him. They are to surrender to the covenant that they have with him. We have idolatry of a different kind. Our idolatry is my job, my house, my car, my bank account, my retirement plan, my vacation home.
Mm-hmm.
All these things that take your attention away from your relationship with God and put him in second place. I'd like to go to the church today, but I'm playing golf with these guys from the office, and it's really important that I go because I got to advance my position.
Mm-hmm.
It's idolatry.
Yeah.
I'd really like to go to the church, but today, you know, my boss gave me tickets to the Browns game, and if I don't go, he's going to think I'm – so you're putting that ahead.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't – you know, not too many of us make statues to the moon god anymore, but it's a similar concept.
I stopped doing that myself.
Yeah. I'm glad to hear that. That's because you've been listening
many years
to
ago,
the show.
Yes, to the gift of grace. No, you're right, because God blessed Abraham,
mm-hmm.
and he blessed them with wealth, with riches, but Abraham's heart belonged to God.
Amen.
And I think that's the most important part. If you're listening, that it's not that having a job is bad,
right.
Providing for your family
Absolutely.
Is bad. Those are all
sure.
necessities. It's when we place those things above the Creator,
mm-hmm.
and stop trusting that He's going to provide for mm-hmm. our needs.
Exactly.
That's where we fall into the same trap that
exactly.
the Israelites did.
That's right.
And we
that's
fall
the
into
lesson.
Idolatry. Yeah,
that's the
we
lesson.
Fall into idolatry.
And how many of us, including us,
me and you, yeah,
say, well, I could go to church at 9, or I could go at 11, but I think I'll just go at 9, so then I'll be done and I can go do all this other stuff. And
right.
I'll try to fit it in, you know, along with my mm-hmm. plans. This is what he's cautioning. And,
right.
you know, we have a different kind of idolatry now. It gets in the way. It presents another barrier
mm-hmm.
that has to be surmounted.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, the other part of the Tanakh that's really awesome is the feast of the Lord. You know, he put 7 feasts into place, which have to be celebrated, and they all prefigure Christ in very specific ways. That sounds like another good radio show. But
yeah, it does.
Passover, of course, is the one that's real easy to understand. You don't really have to do a lot of reading. You don't have to understand a lot of Jewish tradition. You don't really have to understand a lot of scripture to understand what you were mentioning before, where you had an unblemished lamb, you have the blood. Now, how much more concrete could it be? I mean, it's symbolism, but when you think of Jesus in that sense, it's a very powerful prefigurement. It's a very powerful way to say, this is what's going to happen.
Right.
And so those feasts are there so that people are going to understand what the Messiah is going to do.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to keep the feasts. You know, your righteousness depends on how well you do on this law. This is how the Pharisees lived. They decided they were going to set themselves apart and they were going to follow the law.
Right.
And those, you know, those poor people over there that aren't following the law, they're sinners. We don't have anything to do with them. That's why when Jesus goes to a tax collector's house, they go, hey, you're
ballistic,
eating with sinners.
Yeah.
This is why when they pick, you know, the disciples pick some grain on the Sabbath, they say, your disciples don't keep the Sabbath.
Right.
He heals a withered hand on the Sabbath. You don't keep the Sabbath.
And they really go nuts.
Oh, they go absolutely nuts.
Yeah.
Because they're trying to follow the law.
They're trying to follow the law.
So the righteousness is based on the law. You know, we're going to talk next week about Romans 3:20 and how there's a new righteousness apart from the law that's mm-hmm. been revealed. But this is law righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very difficult for us to keep our side of that. Because we transgressed the law.
Yeah. And this is why Paul was going around persecuting the church.
That's right.
At the very beginning. Because
That's right.
he was a Pharisee.
That's right. Absolutely
and
right.
He was. yes. infuriated by this stuff.
Yes.
Yeah.
And again, we can be quick to condemn that from our vantage point. But when you're Paul, when you're Saul of Tarsus, and you're a Pharisee, and you see this group of people that are smelly fishermen who aren't even educated saying, that guy Yeshua that was crucified, he was God, you would go ballistic.
Yeah.
Because according to Torah, he couldn't have been God.
Right.
That's would be what your interpretation would be.
Right.
It would violate the Shema, for one thing, of Deuteronomy 6:4.
Mm-hmm.
So, although, you know, we can criticize those things, you have to sometimes stop and think, why were they doing that?
Right.
They thought they were doing good.
Right. Yeah, I mean, that's why it's so important to study.
Right.
To learn about God's word.
Amen.
And to also learn about the culture mm-hmm. and the time mm-hmm. where this, you know, when was the word written?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, going back into the culture and, okay, what took place? What were their beliefs? What were mm-hmm. their, what was their system of, you know, of, just how do they function as a society?
Yes.
And those are all very important things that mm-hmm. relate to, what was written, what mm-hmm. was said, and how things
and to
were
learn
conducted.
Some Hebrew words too.
Yeah, it's good for the kingdom.
If you learn a little bit of Hebrew, you won't have culture shock when you go
to
heaven.
The kingdom, right?
And before we completely run out of time, that's what an old friend of ours used to say. But before we run completely out of time, in all this Old Testament law and all the prophets and all the things that came from it, the important thing is in Jeremiah 31:31, where God promises a new covenant is coming. Mm-hmm. A new covenant is coming. In other words, this isn't going to be the covenant from now on to the end of time. There's a new covenant coming, and the law is going to be written on your heart, and you're going to know it, and you're going to know what to do. And this mm-hmm. is exactly what you were talking about when we started the show.
Mm-hmm.
No one's going to have to tell you what to do.
Right.
Because you're going to have a transformed heart, and you're going to know the law.
Amen.
Amen. Whew. Good way to end. Well, we're coming up to the end. You can hear some more Paul Wilbur music coming. We're going to be with you again next week, where we're going to do part two of this, which is going to be the grace part of it. So have an awesome Lord's Day tomorrow and a good night tonight.
Have an awesome Lord's Day. We pray that the Holy Spirit would enlighten your hearts to God's Word in the Old Testament.
And you've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.